Words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, after seeing the holiness of God, who say, "Here I am, send me." After that, he saw his own wickedness, his own unholiness, but knew that the Lord would want to use him. And just like that, the Lord wants to use each and every one of us, be sent into that mission field of the world to reach him with the preaching of the gospel. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It sounds like you have a guest speaker, but you do not. It is actually me. And I asked the Lord this morning, why couldn't I lose my voice last week when I didn't have to preach? I got no answer. And but I am fine, I actually feel fine, I just don't sound that well. On the other hand, though, I kind of like this voice. I apologize, there was two guest speakers in a row. I'd like to say they were the last for the year. We've got a missions conference coming up, and we'll have Dr. Morrison back. Then Karen and I will be away with several other of our ladies going to Croatia, taking them scripture portions, just like we were seeing in the National Bible Publishing Month announcement. We'll be taking scripture portions to Croatia for a couple of weeks. And then coming back from that, we have revival meetings with the Thompsons, and looking forward to that. So after that, I think you have me for a while. Least I'm hoping so. I love to preach. I love taking God's word and showing the truths of God's word. It's a passion that he's given to me that I take very seriously, and it kind of bothers me when we have other speakers here. But I know for you it's kind of a breath of fresh air at times to hear someone else's voice. So the word of God, when preached, it is meant to change things, to produce things. God's word is the most important part of this ministry. Without the word of God, we don't have a ministry, we just have a social gathering. The most important part of a church is not its music and it's not its programs, it's its preaching. The fact that a church ought to be breaking forth the bread of life every week and feeding the multitudes that come. The average sermon will be 17 minutes this morning. I'm making up for a few of the preachers. I don't preach real long, but 17 minutes, you can't say much at all. And sadly, there's something more important, because they aren't just meeting for a few minutes beyond. They found something more important than preaching. And largely, they've given themselves over to other programs and a lot of music. Soothe the soul. Well, dear friend, the best balm for the soul is the preaching of the Word of God. It makes changes in the life, makes changes to a community. Churches are closing their door at alarming rates. And I stopped to consider that, and the only reason a church closes its doors is because it's become ineffective. It isn't because there aren't people there anymore to reach. It's become ineffective. And dear friend, we will lose our effectiveness if we lose the preaching of the Word of God. I want to speak to you this morning how the Word of God makes a difference. It produces a difference in a community, not just a body of believers, but it produces a difference in a community. I want to look at that this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am so thankful that you've given us the opportunity to see our mission field. Here am I, Lord, send me. Allow me to go into this mission field of Denver and Reamstown and Effordon, Stevens and Schenick and Reinholds and the surrounding communities, up into Moton and down into Brownstown. Oh, Father, give us the opportunity to preach your word with joy, with vigor. And Father, I pray that souls will be saved and lives will be changed. I pray that your word will produce something in the lives, not just of the community, but every single believer today. And Father, I just pray also that you give me the strength of voice to be able to preach today. I just love preaching your word, love the people we have the opportunity to speak to, and I just pray now that you'd take your holy and precious word and impress it upon our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul went into the town of Thessalonica, he really had one thought in mind. I'm going to preach the cross. I'm going to go to this community of people not known for its believers. It's mostly known for Judaism. It was mostly known for Jews living there, with a number of Gentiles living there as well. And Paul recognized what that community needs is that community needs the preaching of the gospel. And with the preaching of the gospel comes a church, and with a church comes fellowship of believers. Paul went into that community which by large numbers rejected him. The Judaism that he was preaching against, and he was preaching about against the fact of working your way to heaven and preaching the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord, many of them rejected. In fact, they tried to kill Paul, and so Paul was removed from Thessalonica, would go on to Berea and other places. What they did in Berea was search the scriptures to make sure those things were true. By the way, I'd encourage every one of you to do that. Don't just accept what I say to be truth. Make sure it's in the Word of God. That's why I try to be really careful in my study. That's why I try to show it to you right out of the Scriptures so that you see it's coming from there. But dear friend, don't accept it just because it's preached from an independent Baptist pulpit. Make sure it is in line with the Word of God, because that's what we need today. We don't need just Baptistic preaching. We need biblical preaching. We need it coming right from the Word of God. And so as Paul went to Thessalonica, began to preach, but he couldn't preach long. He was there at least 3 weeks. It mentions that in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. It may have been there a short period beyond that. But eventually, because they're trying to kill him, the other apostles would take him from there and remove him. And I continually think, I wonder what Paul was thinking when he left. Wow, not much was done. Wow, there's so much opposition here. I wonder if they'll suppress the young Christians that came to Christ and turn them back to Judaism. I don't know what he thought, but a fire was set in Thessalonica. And a church began to grow. A church that began not only to reach its community, but the communities around them, going into Achaia and in Macedonia. And Paul would make that statement in the first chapter. And to wherever your faith is named, it went beyond just even those two regions. And the Word of God produced a church, because it produced something in the believer's life. The first thing that the Word of God I see in this passage produces, it produces an evidence of genuine Christianity. As they preached the Word of God and were gone from there, they heard that there was an evidence of genuine Christianity. Would you look at that with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14 together. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye received the Word of God as ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. I'll just stop reading there for now. Paul's really excited. He says, when we came there, he says, you know what you did? You received the Word of God. You received it not as the word of man, but as it was in truth, the Word of God. There's two words for receive here. One, the first word being more of that which is objective. The other one was more subjective. Had the idea you were willing to listen to my message. You were willing to listen to our message as we came. As they came and preached the Word of God, they willingly sat down and listened to it. But after that, it got a hold of their hearts and they took hold of the message. The second word received as the idea of you grasped onto it. You held on to it. You received it unto yourself. So it wasn't just a listening to God's Word. It was a taking heed to God's Word. God's Word had actually gotten a hold of their lives. And when God's Word gets a hold of someone's life, it changes that life. Dear friend, there is nothing else I can say. If there has not been any changes in your life since the day that you would say you got saved, if you can't see any evidence of the Word of God effectually working in you, I begin to question whether you're truly born again or not. And I don't try to talk people out of their salvation. But dear friend, the Word of God produces an evidence of change. And look what he says at the end of verse number 13. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so as the Word of God comes into the life of a believer, that life then produces evidence that the Word of God has taken root there. There is something springing forth. There is a growth that is noticed. There is a change. For these Christians here in Thessalonica, they began to become a testimony. They began to talk to people about Jesus Christ. They began to love one another. They began to show a love for the other people of the body of Christ. There was a bond of fellowship there, things that I'll talk about later. Let me ask you a question. Are there evidences in your life that you are a genuine Christian? The Word of God produces an evidence as it moves into your life, as it begins to take hold of you and you take hold of it. It produces an evidence that there's something different about you. There is something that has changed in your life. It may not always be immediate. It may not always be as dynamic as someone else's, but you're noticing that there are changes coming about your life. Paul says, you know what? We have seen the Word of God effectually working in you that believe. It is doing a work in your life. It is transforming you for His honor and glory. But there's something else that I noticed here in this change found in verse number 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ. So he says, there was something else that I noticed about you. You became followers of other Christians. You became follower learners. You became mimics. You became people who were living with a similar lifestyle. You were beginning to pattern yourself after other churches. In fact, if you would, go back to the first chapter and look at the sixth verse here, where Paul says, and ye became followers of us. That were the preachers, the entourage of preachers that came into Thessalonica. And of the Lord, you became a follower of the Lord. Having received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And he said with that salvation, that there became these evidences that God was working in your life. And from that sprung forth his desire to find other Christians and to become like them. Part of what I think is important for a church is not only to have a preaching platform that publicly proclaims the word of truth, but I think it ought to offer to the church and to those that come other opportunities, Bible studies, discipleship, mentoring. We're looking at starting a couple ladies' Bible studies. I put some feelers out a couple of months ago, been working in the background, really haven't re-talked to the ladies since then, but I still want to generate some ladies' Bible studies. Pastor Davis has been having a Bible study on Friday evenings. I think recently he's been having 13, 14 people come out to his Bible study in their home. Again, that opportunity then for Christians to be around one another, to learn from one another, to develop this. And Paul said, you became these followers of the churches that were in Judea, just like you became followers of us and of the Lord. Again, the Word of God began to produce something different in their lives. People were wanting the Word of God, and people were wanting to become like the Christians that are around them. I wonder, is that evident in your life? Are there evidences in the way you live your life, the way you talk, the way you communicate, are there evidences that the Word of God has produced a change? Paul noticed that in them. Paul said that with great joy. Now, the second thing that I noticed in this passage, though, again, was another thing that the Word of God produced. It actually produced some opposition. In fact, there were people that didn't want the gospel to impact their community. When they heard that there were people coming to Christ, they were upset by that. Now, dear friend, I don't think this was necessarily orchestrated by a man or a group of men. I think the orchestrator of all that is Satan. I think Satan opposes the preaching of the gospel. In fact, if we were to get together on a weekly basis and not preach the gospel, I don't think Satan would oppose us meeting. He wouldn't care if we met. Well, I don't want to be doing anything that Satan doesn't care if we do. I want to be involved, especially when it comes to church, of doing something that Satan would be opposed to. Well, Satan was opposed to the preaching of the Word of God because he would recognize it would impact that community. Again, dear friend, there are 500 to 1,000 churches every year closing their doors. The only reason this is true, they've lost their effectiveness. They're no longer having an impact on the community. Well, as you come into the book of Acts and the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected back into heaven, according to chapter 1 of Acts, he then sends them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's going to empower them with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give them the map, so to speak, as to do it. Start in Jerusalem, then go into Judea and Samaria, and then go into the uttermost part of the world. They turned the world upside down with their preaching. They filled the communities with their doctrine. And all along the way, they faced opposition after opposition. Dear friend, we're going to see that throughout the Christian life. Whenever we try to do something for the Lord, Satan's going to stir up a problem. Satan doesn't like to do that. He tries to hinder that. In fact, pick it up here in verse number 14, the end of the verse. He says, "For ye also had suffered like things of your own countrymen." Now, they were Jewish by nature, majority of them. So majority of them by other Jewish people. It would be like for us and Americans opposing the preaching of the gospel. It would be similar like that for us. "Even as ye have of the Jews." So he says, what you're now being opposed for your receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse number 15, these Jews who hath killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. So he's given some explanations, some descriptions, maybe be a better word, some descriptions of what these people are like. He said they've killed the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Jews were involved in the crucifixion of Christ. He says not only have they killed the Lord Jesus, they've killed some of their own prophets, men of their own people. They've killed the prophets that have gone before them. Not only have they killed the prophets, they persecuted us. When we brought the gospel to you, they persecuted us. They drove us from there. That they were not pleasing God and they were contrary to all men. So there was an opposition, an immediate opposition. Now look at verse number 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Now isn't that interesting? They didn't even want the Gentiles reached. The word forbidding has the idea of cutting off or lop. You lop something off, you cut it off. He says they were cutting us off for having an opportunity to reach the Gentiles that they might be saved. He said they didn't want to even see the Gentiles saved. So they were opposing the ministry of the people of Thessalonica who were become Christians to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, the closing out of verse number 16. So again, the Word of God produced that. Again, the Word of God is going to produce positive effects, but there are also going to be negative effects. We're going to see that come out, especially in the next couple of verses. But one of the things that Satan is going to do is going to oppose the preaching of the gospel. Dear friends, we must continue to go into the highways and byways, into the hedges, and compel men to come unto Jesus Christ. Maybe before you've never taken the opportunity, like we have this coming Saturday of Great Commission Saturday. We're going to go out. We're going to meet together for breakfast. And dear friend, it's a good breakfast. They put together a good breakfast, good time of fellowship, a little bit of prayer, and then we go out into the streets, we go out into our community. This is one of our first big pushes of the year. the opportunity. We take the children along. I don't mind taking children with me at all. I walk down the middle of the street and just send them to all the doors. It's a lot less walking for me. And boy, those children love running up to the doors. They hang a bag of information on the door after door. We watch over the children, watch over the families. You do it as a family, whatever you might want to do. You say, well, I've never talked to anybody about Jesus Christ. Well, it might be your first opportunity. It also might be a day where you just end up putting bags on each door and don't have an opportunity to talk to anybody, but you just pray as you put a, oh, Lord, may they read the material in here. May lives be impacted by the material we're giving. And so we're going to have a group of people out going door to door, some of them probably some of the new move-ins, visiting and knocking on them their door and welcoming them to the community. And then we're going to have others who don't feel physically able to go out and to hit the roads, so to speak, and to go out and to travel up and down the street. And so they'll sit together and assemble the scriptures. What a tremendous privilege. And one in five don't have a Bible. Doesn't that grip your heart? 42% of the world's population has never heard a message, a clear message presentation from the Word of God. Dear friends, some of you can sit there in a chair, fellowship together, and assemble the Word of God, the John and Romans that will be sent out. What a privilege. You say, well, I can't be part of the Great Commission anymore. You sure can be part of the Great Commission. You sure can. You just come and sit together, and they give you a job, one of several. I don't even know if I can call it a job. It's so easy for a majority of it. And it's what a ministry and what an opportunity. But again, that's something we can do. But we're going to face opposition. Satan doesn't want the Word of God preached. Just like it says here that they tried to cut off. Look at this. Go over to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So here in 1 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to refer back to it, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So they thought, wow, if the Gentiles hear this, that they're going to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get saved. We don't want that to happen. Well, where does that come from? Well, look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 4, let's look at verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And dear friends, stop and think about that verse. If we don't share the gospel but keep it to ourselves, who are we keeping it from? We're keeping it from those who are lost and on their way to hell. And so if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But look at verse 4, in whom the God of this... Now, who's the God of this world? Now think about this in theological terms. Who's the God of this world? Not the God that created it, but who seems to be in control right now? Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan says, you know what? I don't want them to hear the preaching of the gospel because they might get saved. By the way, dear friend, you might not like to hear this crushing blow. But according to these two verses, Satan is not a Calvinist. Neither are the Jews. Because they believed whoever heard might have an opportunity to believe. Satan says, I'm going to blind their eyes so they can't. Well, if Calvinism were true and Satan was a Calvinist, he wouldn't worry about blinding their eyes because he couldn't get saved anyway. The Word of God says, whosoever will, let him come. There's a lot of other verses, and there's some tough verses to study through. I spent probably 150 to 200 hours studying that alone. And dear friend, I want you to know that Satan is going to be in opposition to the preaching of the Word. But let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at the closing four verses of this chapter, which I love, because God's God's word also produces this unique bond of fellowship between believers or between Christians. One of the evidences that you're a true believer is you're going to just love being around other true believers. There is something unique to it. When two believers get to sit down to have some fellowship together, I was delighted this week at the opportunity to spend the lunch with Brother Ted. That was just fun. And he paid for it. That was great. Let's do that again, Brother Ted, same way, you know. No, you know what? It was great. Two people, two different walks of life, two different backgrounds, but one Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And because of that one Savior, we now have a fellowship one with another. That is unique. Yes, the Bible still teaches us we've got to have long suffering with one another. We've got to forbear with one another. There are things that we need to put up with as a Christian in each other. We're not perfect. Starting from the pulpit here, I'm not perfect. Nowhere close to it. There is no perfect church. You understand that, correct? Every church addressed by Paul had sin in it. Paul had addressed sin in every one of those churches. And so as he's preaching, but he talks about there's this bond. There's this love for each other. Look what he says beginning of verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you. Now again, with an understanding of Acts 17, Paul was literally taken from them. They tried to save Paul's life and did for a period of time. He saved Paul's life by removing him from Thessalonica. They wanted to kill him there. The Jews wanted to kill him. The word to be taken from has the idea to be orphaned or bereaved. Have any of you, referring to the passing of a loved one, said, yeah, they were taken from us? Maybe they were taken from us too young. You recognize you weren't done with them. You would have enjoyed more time, more fellowship, more relationship, but they were taken from you. That's the word Paul uses here, as something that was broken, something that was torn apart. He says that we were taken from you for a short time in presence. But look at this, not in heart. Even though in our presence, the physical part of us were taken from you, our heart was never taken from you. We had developed this bond that was unique to Christian believers. So he says our heart's always been with you. We were taken from you physically. And he says, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. What about that song, Face to Face with Christ My Savior? Face to face, what will it be? Of course, the writer blind had no idea. But with 20/20 vision, we still have no idea what a wonderful sight that is going to be. But he says, you know what? I want to be there and look you in the eye. I'm endeavoring. The word means to be diligent and to try to do it quickly. I want to get back to you as soon as I can. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But look at the end of verse 18. But Satan hindered us. That louse. Boy, he likes to mess up a lot of good things, doesn't he? Did you ever find when you're trying to do right and get your life right with the Lord and trying to get back that Satan hinders you? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? All of a sudden, this person's sick, then that person's sick, then this injury, then this breaks down on a Sunday, and it always seemed to go that way. Seems like Satan tries to hinder us. Paul said it was that way in his life. But you know, living the Christian life is really spiritual warfare. Sadly, too often we live it unarmed. Not really having a relationship with the Lord, not really reading His Word. We go in and unarmed. Paul recognized, you know what, even in a relationship, Satan didn't want us to have the relationship. Satan didn't want us to have the fellowship. Well, that speaks to my heart. That part there is impactful. Recognize that Satan doesn't want Christians to get together. So what does that mean? Well, it means God does want them to get together, and God does want there to be a unity, and God does want there to be a bond of fellowship, and God does want us to, as believers, to have fellowship one with another. Satan's going to hinder it. Your friend, if you find your way scratching and clawing to get back in, you're going to find Satan stirring up a mess in your life. Keep pushing. Ask for prayer. Ask for accountability. Hey, say, don't let me drift away. Keep in contact with me. I need to be doing this, but Satan's hindering me. Your friend, recognizes spiritual warfare. Boy, why is it when you get out of habit, it's so hard to get back into it? So then he says in verses 19 and 20, I love these two verses. For what is our joy, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, something that we have to boast about? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? He says, you know, if there is any joy, if there's any hope, if there's any confident expectation, if there's anything that we have to get excited about, it's the fact that one day you're going to be in the presence of God. Your friend, Paul loved these people. I have a thing at the top of my every sermon that I preach. It says, preach is never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. I have it at the top of every sermon. I try to preach as if this is my very last. I'm going to give it my everything. I'm going to give it my all. Because I don't know, this might be my last message. Or this might be yours. And then I have a follow-up question. That quote was from Richard Baxter, by the way. I found it years ago. And I have a quote. Do you love to preach or do you love the people? Which do you love most? I love to preach. But I love you all more. Paul says, you know what? I desire to be with you all. The greatest joy and rejoicing that I have in my life, Paul would say, is that one day it is coming, you'll be there. And what a joy to know that we're in Christ. But are you? Are you in Christ? Are you truly a new creature? And then look how he closes verse number 20, and I must close. He says in verse number 20, for ye are our glory and joy. Boy, you are what excites us. I trust that if you're a first-time visitor here, you will know that we love having you here. And we would love to have another opportunity to get to know you better. And if you've walked into this assembly and you've found us not to be very friendly, I apologize. That starts at me. I need to be the first to be friendly and to be the first to welcome you and allow others to follow suit. But dear friend, what are we if we don't have this joy and rejoicing in Christ? And as a Christian, God produces. This isn't something we work up in ourselves. This is something God produces through the preaching of his word. You need to be in a church that's preaching the word of God. You need to be in a church that's preaching the Word of God so that it produces more evidence of your Christianity in your life. You're going to recognize there's an opposition to this type of preaching. Satan's going to oppose it. But then there's also a special bond of fellowship that comes because of it. You can't replace it with anything else. You can't find it in a ball team. You can't find it in some league of sports. You can't find it in some great hobby that you have. It's found in Jesus Christ the Lord. And may we as Christians recognize God's word produces a difference. And may we surrender to the difference that it wants to produce. Let's pray. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. It's time to do an introspection of self. The second point really wasn't directed to you for conviction. It was just given to you for information. The opposition that Satan is going to bring against the preaching of the word. It's in God's word. I needed to mention it. But does your life have the evidences that you're a genuine believer? I mean, do the people work, do the people in your neighborhood, the people in your family, do they automatically, oh yeah, so yeah, they're a Christian. They may not even be a Christian, but they might say, boy, there's something different about that person. Is that type of evidence in your life? Or sometimes is that not very clear? Not very good salt or not very good light. It would say as a Christian, Keith, as you preached this morning, God really laid upon my heart that I really don't have that many evidences in my life that I'm a Christian, and I want God to produce that through the preaching of his word. Would you pray for me? Just with an uplifted hand. I don't have that many evidence. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Somebody else? God bless you. Someone else? God bless you. Thank you. Are there others? Maybe you'd say, well, there really aren't that many evidences. Dear friend, I would also encourage you to consider the words in the last part there. Where as Christians, and there's this unique bond of fellowship, and this is something that we all ought to all be actively seeking for. Recognizing Satan's going to hinder us. And so the last thing I want to check is, anybody want prayer? You really feel like Satan's been hindering your growth and opportunity, and you just would like some extra prayer on your life personally because you feel like you're being hindered by Satan concerning this. Say, Keith, would you pray for me? I just feel like Satan's opposing me getting back right with him. Would you pray for me? God bless you. God bless you. Wow, there are numbers. Dear Father, you have seen these hands go up. And a lot of people just recognize, and boy, it just seems like Satan's fighting me. I can't get back to doing what I want to be doing and what I ought to be doing for you, Lord. And so, Father, would you help these dear Christians? There are others recognizing there aren't the vivid evidences of Christianity in their lives, and they're wanting to be a greater evidence that they're in Christ and that the Word of God is producing a fruit that remains in them. So, Father, I pray that you'd help them to really grow and change. So, would you guide and direct? Would you help them? Father, to make the needed changes. And Father, if there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, even now, Father, draw them to yourself. One final question with heads bowed. Who would say, Keith, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I heard you preaching about salvation and the gospel mentioned throughout this message. I'm not sure I totally understand it, but I want to know where I spend eternity. Will you pray for me? With an upraised hand. Christy, what's